This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Oh, there is only one song I can sing when in his beauty I see the great King. So glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, there is only one song I can sing when in his beauty I see the great King. This shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Listen, we're going to do the chorus a little bit. When you sing, I am so glad that Jesus loves me, take that little pointy finger right there and point it right at you so I can see that I know that you know that he loves even you. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Now it's a different point. I am so glad that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I am so glad that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves even you. I am so glad he's coming again. Coming again. Coming again. I am so glad he's coming again. Coming for even me and you. Okay, y'all can sit down. You like that song? That's a dandy, isn't it? Yeah. Well, Chris is not here, so I don't guess we'll take up our Wednesday offering. Anybody bring an offering tonight? Okay. Dwayne, would you come and get the pan and pass it around? Monty, I want to get Monty's money while we can get it. And somebody else might have a couple dollars. But you're good for it, right? Hey, love. Oh, yeah, what the page is that? $358. Hey, Beck. Just a minute, I gotta get this thing working. Turn it off. That's the eye clinic telling me I need to be reminded that I've gotta get back there like I'd forget it. Okay. Good. Okay, 358. Turn there. Since Becky was playing that, that's another song that I really like, and I think you will too. Good, you're going to give me the note that we're starting on, and I'm going to hold tight, right? You got it? Okay, now listen, 358, the first word, get ready to hold it a little bit, okay? You got to do this to get the rest of the song. Okay, here we go. Oh, wait, I'm the leader. Okay. Just hit a note. Don't want you till I get in there. Okay. Okay, y'all ready? Okay, here we go. Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Now, on that fourth verse, you ready? When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fire and breath, the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. Hold to His hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Just thought we'd have a little different ending there. Love to sing those old songs, don't you? Now, I know that y'all have been chomping at the bits. By the way, we were supposed to have a business meeting tonight. We won't be having that because Judy is not well, and she called feeling bad about it, but there was nothing she could do, and I told her that we would just wait until she got back to have that business meeting. So we'll do it next week. That should be enough time for everybody to have to put these things on to read. So I can take them off and see you better. Hey, like that. But I'll put them on to read, because if I don't put them on, you won't hear anything. Habakkuk. Yeah. Didn't you love to hear those little fellas start quoting those books of the Bible Sunday? Wasn't that special? Especially little Levi, God love him. But Isaiah, he's flying through that. We'll have him saying all of them pretty soon. But in Habakkuk, they have a problem, you know, sometimes with the words, so they have to practice them a whole lot. But Habakkuk is a three-chapter book, as in the last one that we did, and each chapter has its own story. The last chapter in Habakkuk is a song, and so we got a ways to go, but we're not getting into the verses tonight. I'm just going to give you some information about the book and about the writer. We're going to do that now. Before we get into that, though, do you have a prayer request? Family. Okay. Yeah. Brenda, Jack. Was that in your area there around your house? Yeah. Yeah, let's pray for those folks who are out in this cold weather. And I know there's a lot of different things to be said about homeless people. There are some who are truly homeless. There are some who just choose to be, for an easier, better way of life as far as they see it. But it doesn't matter that if they don't have a place to go and they're cold. Well, the Lord sent her to the right place, Jack. You gave her water. Anybody else? Good. Amen. And Pam's family, Tom was saying. Yes, Dwayne. Okay. Over on this side, anybody over here? Okay. Let's pray for each other right now, okay? I'm sorry? Oh. Yeah, Gene and I were talking about going up there and seeing Inez, and I guess we won't go for a week, will we? Okay, you can go on, Gene. I like Gene. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer now. God's going to answer our prayers. When you pray, expect, because God does what he says he's going to do. And there's people on our hearts tonight that really need help, and we want to see them get help, and we're going to the one who can help them. Tom, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. By the way, don't forget to come Friday. Just thought I'd remind you in case you didn't have it marked on your calendar. Did y'all notice I signed the list? Yes, you do, Gene. Okay, since we're not going to get into the verses, I'm just going to give you an idea of what to expect. It won't take long to do this, so we won't be very long tonight if you'll just stick with me and listen slowly, because I'll try to go slowly so that you can take it in. If you take notes like Pam does, you'd know as much or more than I do when we get through with this. But every one of the minor prophets have their own way of saying things, and we're going to find out that Habakkuk has. See, God used, when the Holy Spirit authored these, he used the personalities of the people who were writing them. It's just like preachers. Preachers are all different, and God uses them in a different way. There are preachers that could reach souls that I can't reach, because there are people who accept me and there are people who don't accept me, and I've accepted that. So Habakkuk was his own different man. His prophecy in this book, it's a mixture, and we'll see that mixture as we go along. It's a mixture of Habakkuk's talks. I started to say addresses, but I hardly ever use that word, but I'll say it anyway. It's him addressing God on behalf of the people. But then you will find him addressing the people on behalf of God. So there is a mixture of how he handles this. Everything revolves around the invasion of the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans were Chaldeans by way of Babylonians. We know them as Babylonians, but you can call them either one. They were all the same people. And so this whole book revolves around the invasion of the land of Judah by the Chaldeans. It seems like every one of the minor prophets is a warning to the people that there's an enemy out there who's going to invade them, and they are going to be judged because of their sin. And it's no different for the Judeans here, as he tells them that the Chaldeans are coming in. He's going to tell them why they're coming in. He's going to tell them why God's judging them, the things he's judging them for. The name Habakkuk is an interesting name. It means embracing. Now, they don't have a definition for a name for no reason. Habakkuk means embracing. Now, that could be embracing someone else or being embraced, but it has to do with embracing. I would say for him more, it's being embraced is where we're going to find him in a lot of this. It's also been said that he was like the one who wrestled with God. Do y'all remember who he was? Jacob. Jacob had a little wrestling match, and that's one way of saying that he was held and he was holding. You know, that was between the both of them. But it's said that he's kind of like the wrestling match that Jacob had. So the year that he prophesied didn't mean a whole lot to us, but I just thought I'd give it to you so you'd know, is 612 B.C. Now, that's when he was, and there are a few people involved in that. He was a huge Jeremiah man. He and Jeremiah made some of the same prophecies, and so they were a lot alike. The only things that we know about him comes from the book that we're going to be studying. And you won't find him, but maybe one other place mentioned in the Bible. But tonight we're going to know a little bit more about him because we're here. So when you look for the name Habakkuk, you'll find it maybe one time. Could be two, but I think you'll find it one time. There is no biographical details provided about him in the Bible. The only thing the Bible says about him is that he's a prophet. That's a lot, by the way. You could add anything else you want to that, but to know that he was a prophet. to know that Tom is a teacher. If someone says, what does Tom do, or what kind of person is Tom, and you tell them that Tom is a teacher in a Sunday school class, he teaches the gospel of Christ. Well, that tells me a whole lot about him. When you think of a person who does that, or a preacher who preaches the gospel for 40, 50, 60 years, that tells me a lot about him, just to know that he is a preacher of the gospel. So that's about all we're going to find out about him as far as his bio, is we're going to find out that he was a prophet. The book consists of five oracles. Oracles are authoritative speeches that he gives about the Chaldeans, and he will give them, and when we give them, you'll see what he's got to say about them. And then, of course, the third chapter in this is a song. It's been said that he was a Levite. I guess you could put that part back in there as part of his bio, is that he was a Levite, and that third chapter is a song that he had something to do with the music. The Levites did have things to do with the worship services, and they had to do with the songs. I guess I'm considered a Levite. I bring the gospel in, and I also sing the songs. Now, I don't know if Habakkuk ever wrote any songs, but he liked the music, and he was a part of the music. Evidently, he liked it. He wrote a song there in the third chapter. So this consists of the five oracles about the Chaldeans and the song at the end of it, of his praise to God for what God was going to do, but that God was going to do it with mercy. It's one thing for a prophet to get from God what to say to the people, but it's another thing to know what God has in mind for the people and say, God, would you please, when you do this, please have mercy on them. Now, God's going to have mercy. He'll have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy on, and those he won't, he won't. He's a sovereign God. But Habakkuk is begging him to have mercy on the people because he loves the people. I believe that a person gets called into the ministry as a prophet or a preacher or a teacher because of their love for the people. I don't believe that you get called because you have the ability of standing and telling what the scriptures are saying. I don't believe that's it at all. Your understanding. You get more understanding after you've answered the call to preach or teach. I can assure you of that. One of the best examples, when I came out of the Marine Corps, what I did was I taught a young marriage class up in Elizabethan at Kingburg Church, and it was one of the best things ever happened to me. Because I come out of high school, went straight in, went 4 years in there, and was gone half of the time. And I attended church when we were down there in Jacksonville. We had a little church that we attended out in Hall Room and enjoyed going to church out there. I remember Becky having a tough time with it when she had to go to her first Sunday school class. She did not want to go to that Sunday school class. She did not want to go to that Sunday school class. Did I say that strongly enough? I mean to tell you, she did not. And Tom says she still don't. So I had to encourage her to go to that Sunday school class. And now she's tickled to death that I made her go. I drug her in there. You know, you get in here, and now she has a drug habit. She drags herself, you know. Okay, he was a man of literary talent, according to scholars. I wouldn't know that. I just know what I read and how he says things. I like some of the phrases that he uses that I've used as a single phrase in messages for years and years. But he's a great literary man. As a musician, I don't know if that helped him or not, but I do believe that there is a little bit. And if you're a musician and you're a literary person too, it would help you to understand some things if you were a musical person. So when this Levite got his song in the third chapter of Habakkuk, we know a little bit about him now, that that was what he was. He was a prophet. First of all, he was a prophet. He was a musician. He was because he was of the Levites. And so now we know a little bit more about him. He's been called, and I'm still trying to figure out exactly where this is, but he's been called the Doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. And I think when we get in there and begin, we'll dig that out. And if you recognize it before I do, you let me know, okay? Because he's been known as the Doubting Thomas of the Old Testament, and we all know about Doubting Thomas. Habakkuk was focused on the rising power of the Chaldeans. Every time it seems like one of these minor prophets came in to warn the people, they had already known and heard about who was coming in as the enemy. It wasn't always the same enemy. For one thing, the enemies got changed with their power. If it was the Medes or the Persians or the Babylonians, they all took each other out and became the world power at that time. At this particular time, it was the Babylonians. And so Habakkuk kept his eye on the Chaldeans and how they were rising in power, and they were a mean bunch too. We know this. The Assyrians were the most evil of all the enemies that's been. We know that. But he was focused on the power that the Chaldeans were coming up in, and you can call them Babylonians if you want to. That's the way we mostly know it. When they were taken into captivity, they were taken into captivity to Babylonia. We know that. He had many questions for God about his people when he began to learn more about how powerful they had become and how they had plans to go in and take over the people of Judah. He knew this, and he was trying his best to get a clear picture from God as to what God was going to do, not to just his people, but to the enemy also. He wanted to know what was going to happen on both sides. I like to know that when God deals with his children, when he deals with his people, he deals with them differently than he does the person who has not accepted his son as their Savior. There is a difference in how he deals with people. By the way, he deals with everybody differently. It would be like you having three or four children. You're not going to deal with all of your children the same way, because they have different makeups, and you have the responsibility of finding out what their makeup is and what will work for them that doesn't work for others. Now, in my case, I had one way to do it: with love. You know, this hurts me more than it does you. But you could put kids in time out, and some of them it wouldn't bother them one bit to be in time out for 3 weeks. But you could take and wear his little bottom out, and man, it works miracles. Or you could take away their technology. I see some of you shaking your heads. You know what I'm talking about. You got to take away the technology nowadays, folks. Technology is not a paddle held by a teacher or a belt held by a parent. Technology today is what they keep their focus on hour after hour after hour, day after day after day. So we have a whole different ball game here that we're dealing with, and we got to play the ball game, right? We do. We owe it to our children. And Habakkuk, he owed it to the people that he was prophesying to find out what God had in mind for them. But he also wanted to know what he had in mind for the enemy. Even though he would proclaim judgment, he wanted to know why and what kind of judgment he was going to have. The way God was going to punish his people was allowing the Chaldeans to overrun them. That sounds terrible on the surface, doesn't it? that he was going to allow them to come in. And you might say, well, no good father would allow somebody to come in and whip their children. And that may be true on our case, you know, unless it was one of my family members. I'd say, if he cuts up, you wear him out and let me know when I get back, and I'll wear him out myself. That used to work in the old days. Y'all remember that? I see even some of that I see is younger, much younger than I am, especially now. I see y'all agreeing, shaking your heads. That was old-fashioned. Wasn't anything wrong with it. We've just backslid when it comes to the things that God says in his word works. See, God doesn't say a thing about technology. He doesn't. He doesn't say a thing about time out. He doesn't say a thing about sitting in the corner. He doesn't say a thing about counting down. 1, 2, 3. He doesn't say a thing about that. But he does say, whip your children, they will not die. Does he say that? Yeah, absolutely does. Now, if we've got any liberal thinking people in here and you want to talk to me about that afterwards, you go right ahead. I've got 4 wonderful children. And for the grandchildren that I've been able to insert my power upon, they're wonderful too. Just thought I'd let you know. Okay, here are the questions that Habakkuk had, okay? Now that we know that God is allowing them to come in and overrun the people and take them into submission and do with them as God is giving them the allowance to do. But here's the questions. Why did God allow the wickedness in his homeland? Now, we have the same question, folks. I hear it all the time. I don't question with that question anymore. But I still have people who are not strong in God's word will ask that question. Why would God allow wickedness in our homeland? Why does he allow these people to do wicked deeds? There is a basic answer to that question, and I can't say it enough because it will never change. Never. The basic answer to that question is Genesis 3. When man sinned, everything went to pot. Everything. The reason we have sickness is because of Genesis 3. The reason we have death is Genesis 3. The reason we have evil people in this world doing evil deeds is Genesis 3. Now, if Genesis 3 is about sin, what kind of an attitude should we have about sin? We ought to hate it. In fact, the Bible says, eschew evil. In other words, hate evil. Because evil comes from the original sin in Genesis 3, and it is absolutely going faster and faster, destroying lives like never before. Were people's lives destroyed 50 years ago? Of course they were. Of course they were. But folks, have you seen the escalation? It has escalated beyond what we can imagine, and we've got to get busy fighting sin, and the only way to fight sin is right here. This is the weapon for fighting sin. If you don't believe me, ask a little Isaiah, who has started memorizing the books of the Bible. He doesn't know it right now, him and Levi. They don't know what they're getting into, but they're going to know more about the Bible than they would have known when they get into this program. They're going to, because once they get the books of the Bible and they know them and they can say the books of the Old Testament are this, the books of the New Testament are this, and then they can tell you Bible verses, memorized Bible verses, and these will never read. Once they go into their minds and their hearts, no one can ever take them away from them. They may take their Bible and burn it, But they won't take away the Word of God that's already in their hearts. And we're planting the Word of God in their hearts. And I know that the way this whole world's going now, if you want to talk about evil for a little bit, we got people who say, I don't think you ought to force your kids to go to church. I don't think you ought to force your kids to believe that the Bible is the only book that can get them to heaven. I don't believe you ought to force your children to believe that Christianity is the only religion. I disagree. I totally disagree. I believe that the Word of God is the only. And if we had a church that was on fire, I'd have heard about five or six amens at least. This is it, folks. It is it. And if we don't believe it's it, then it's not it. Right? And we won't share it with a passion. We won't share it knowing that we're trying to keep some person out of hell and send them to heaven. We won't. And to have a good life down here. Now, I know that there are people who leave Sunday school on Sunday morning and go rob a bank on Monday. I mean, we know that that's the world we live in, but that doesn't mean because they were in Sunday school on Sunday that they're right with God. That just means they were in Sunday school on Sunday. But if a person is right with God, they're totally different. We're different. If we're children of God, we are different. Let's live like we're different. You don't have to force yourself to be different. You are different. You are. We are. We're different because we have something in us that wasn't there before. And this world needs it badly. Badly. Just in the last 2 days, some man comes in and kills two policemen. In another city, they came in and shot three, killed them. We have an epidemic of evil. If they want to talk about pandemics and epidemics and all these demics, evil is the biggest one we've got. Sin is the biggest epidemic we have to fight. And there is not, you can't go to Dr. So-and-so and get a shot for it. You're not going to get anything. You can't wear a mask and keep it away. You couldn't wear a helmet and keep it away. You can't do it because it's not that kind of thing. It's a heart thing. But we have a battle on our hands, folks. We do. And the reason I'm saying that was because this man knew what he was facing. And when we get into the book, you'll see what he's facing. But he would say, why did God allow the wickedness in his homeland? He loved his homeland. He wanted to know. Because he's getting ready to prophesy to his people and he wanted to know some things. Then how could God allow his own nation, even though it was an unrighteous, at that point was an unrighteous nation, how could he allow his own nation, though it was unrighteous, to be punished by an even more unrighteous enemy? Now, I know that we're not always right. Christians aren't always right. We're right in our hearts. If we have Jesus, God looks at us through his son Jesus, but we don't always do the right things. Right? We don't. We do things that are not pleasing to God. We do. That's why we have repentance and forgiveness, is because we do exactly that. But he's saying, Why would you allow someone who is more unrighteous than your own people, why would you allow them to come in and do this? Now, I just think he's getting himself set up here to be the kind of prophet that God's interested in. So he does that. The Babylonian Empire. If you want to do a little word study sometimes, look up the word Babylonian and see where it takes you. It'll take you in different areas in God's Word. But the Babylonian Empire was created by only one man. If you want to know how powerful sin is, the Babylonian Empire which was a terrible empire, was started by one man. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. You remember him? He was the beginner of it. And then from that, they became a nation of people who just terrorized people all the time, took them in, as treated them as slaves, and kept them as slaves. The people had been, in Judah, had been lulled asleep by all the things that happened in Nahum's time. And, you know, that we get lulled to sleep by things that are happening. There is a word for it, and some of you more intelligent people can help me here, that when something happens over and over and over and over, we get something complacent. Do we ever see ourselves as complacent? Did you know it's hard for a complacent person to see themselves as complacent? It is. But we do. And when we get there, we are lulled to sleep. And these people were lulled to sleep. And that's a problem, because they were lulled to sleep. So then what happens is they forgot, since they had gone to sleep. I don't know about you, but when I go to sleep, I don't know anything. Now, there are certain things that will wake me up during the night, and a storm won't do it. I love a storm. I love to sleep when it's storming. And the more lightning and thunder and rain and wind and everything that's there, the better I sleep. Because, you see, when I go to bed at night, I flip a little noisemaker on one end of my vanity, and it goes all night long. I also turn my TV on to easy listening and set it on 90 minutes. I never know when it goes off. I also have an air purifier that I turn on. And then I get Sassy and say, "Sassy, it's time to go to bed." And Sassy, after her about four or five times of rocking at that stairs, see, God love its little heart, it has a mental issue. And it doesn't know if it can make it or not. And she just rocks toward those stairs. And pretty soon I say, "You can do it, honey. You can do it. You can do it. Go, Sassy, go." And after a while, she'll boom, 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 boom. She's at the top before she knows, because she's afraid to stop on those stairs. She don't want to stop there. So she just bounds right on up there. And then I'll say, "Okay, Chase, you can go now." And he's a big old boy, and he just one big leap, and he's up there. And I have to grab him, though, and jerk his legs down and put him down there in a corner so he doesn't get in my space. But it's the best time ever at night. I can sleep, and boy, you ain't going to wake me up. I don't even know when Chase gets up and leaves, but he does. During the night, he gets up and goes away. I'm just telling you that because I want you to know how easy it is for us to get lulled to sleep. And once we're lulled to sleep, we're not worth a dime about reaching the lost at any cost. We're not. We're not. And Habakkuk knew this. He knew they were lulled to sleep. He knew that they had forgotten God. That's what happens, you know, when you're lulled to sleep, these kinds of things happens to you. And I'm going to give you a little idea here what it is. They were not being charged for the idolatry that Nahum charged them with and other minor prophets. What they were being charged with and what God was holding them accountable for, and if you don't think it's important, listen to what their charges were. Their charges were carelessness. That's one. Carelessness. Carelessness with what? Well, carelessness with God's word. With our faithfulness. The things that we lost, how important they were when we were lulled to sleep. And God says, "I'm charging you with carelessness. I'm charging you with forgetfulness." When we forget what God has done for us, what do we have to tell anybody else? If we've forgotten that, we can't tell someone else that God will do this or do that when we have forgotten it ourselves. If we hadn't forgotten it, we would be doing something for Him. Think about all the things that we knew when we got saved that we just fell in love with Him for, and how He loved us, what He's done for us, what He has done for us in spite of us. In spite of us, He loves us so much that He takes care of us. He loves the soul of a lost person so much that He would die on Calvary for them. And for us who are saved, He loves us so much that He whips us back into where we need to be. He gets our attention. And the way He gets our attention is not saying, okay, you're in time out. Has He ever told you that? No. And He won't. He can get our attention, folks, and we ought to be fearful of what God can do, because He has all power and all might in heaven and in earth. And He can do it. If it gets our attention and brings us where we need to be, we may be giving up some good stuff that we like in our life because of what He's going to do in judging our lives. Can He take things away from us? I've had people tell me, I believe God took away my husband. I believe God took one of my children. You say God would take a child? Well, yeah, to get you, if that's what it takes to get you where you need to be, yes, He will. What's more important in this life? He knows this is just a drop in the bucket of life. I'll try that again. This life is a flicker. Well, He's about eternity. And He wants us to get into eternity the right way and be in it the right way. And so, yeah, He will get our attention. And Habakkuk knew what they were being charged for, and he was telling them, your forgetfulness, your selfish ways. Selfish. Selfish is not bad if it's you. Right? I have the right to be a little selfish every now and then. That tells me you've been stopping at the checkout at the grocery store and gotten you a magazine. I have the right to treat myself good. I have the right. We don't have any rights like that. Goodness gracious. Who are we trying to kid? Well, he says you're selfish. And there are other evil practices, and those evil practices, we'll see them as we go through. So did they have a lot on their plate to be judged for? They did. And I got a feeling, folks, if we took a little time to check ourselves, we would have a whole lot of things that God could judge us for also. Should we take care of it? Of course. Habakkuk was to show the people that punishment was waiting for them, but to remember it's going to happen. But at the same time he was telling them that the punishment was waiting for them, he was telling the Chaldeans, because they needed to know at the same time that they're going to answer to the same God that the people of Judah were answering to. Same God. And he'd deal with them differently than he does his own. Was it any more hurtful? Don't know about degrees of punishment. All I know is that it's different. And he would do it different. So, through punishment, he gets our attention. And though punishment was delayed for the children of Judah, it was sure. Many times in God's word, from Genesis to Revelation, we find people finding out that God has delayed his punishment. God is holding up. This thing that we preach and teach all the time, that he's coming again. And when he comes back, he's going to judge this old world. He's going to take his children out. And the world will say, I've heard that all my life. There's nothing to that. And they've lived 50 or 60 years, and they've heard that all their life. And what happens is they were lulled to sleep with the message, and now it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing to them. Better wake up. Because even though it's been delayed, it's going to happen. It will happen. And Habakkuk knew this, and he was trying to warn them. It was absolutely certain they were going to have to face judgment. So Habakkuk asked the Lord. He says, Lord, would you remember them in mercy? When you bring this judgment down on them, would you remember them in mercy? How many of y'all would like to have mercy from God? I want all the mercy I can get from God. I don't deserve it, but I want it. I want his mercy more than I want his judgment. I can tell you that. So he says, Lord, remember them in mercy when you bring down judgment. When you're handing it out to the people that you have promised that you're going to do it, God, be merciful. I think he knew his father. I think he knew his God, and he knew that's the kind of God he was. He just was reminding him of his heart. Habakkuk had a good heart. And when you say things like that to God, you're just reminding God of the heart that's inside you. When you preach or teach or witness to someone about their soul, you just care about them. You want them to go to heaven. You want them to be saved for eternity. Don't we? As we look around us, all the fields are white, ripened unto harvest, and so quickly comes the night. Christians must get busy, there is work to do. Here's an urgent task awaiting you. Souls are crying, men are dying. Won't you win them to the cross? Go and find them. Help to win them. Win the lost at any cost. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're thankful for the book of Habakkuk. And we're thankful that you're going to lead us through it verse by verse, word by word. We're going to see ourselves, not just the people that the Chaldeans were going to punish with their evilness, Lord, but we're going to see what we look like. We're going to see where we are. Because, Lord, we understand that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Lord, help us to see the truth of your word. And Lord, help us to go out as we go out tomorrow to win the lost at any cost. You're so good to us, Lord. So good to us. And we thank you for it. We ask that you guide and direct each one who's here tonight and answer those prayer requests. We had one we didn't mention. It's Ken Law's wife,
a man at one of our sister churches who passed away today, and his wife is left with an empty spot. And I pray that you'll be with Ken Law's wife tonight. And we'll praise you for everything you do. Everything in Jesus' name. Amen.